Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Oh, I'm going to ask again. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, well, it's good to see everybody. We know it's a beautiful summer day out there, and there's probably lots of things to do, and it'd be so easy just to, you know, come into church on a Saturday evening and be tired out. But how many of you know that we need to receive the Word with great attention? Amen. And Jesus said this, the virtue and power by which we receive it will be measured back to us again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 5. And tonight I'm going to call this message, The Greatest Love of All. And over the next several weeks, I will be teaching a series of messages about the love of God, the love of God for us, but the love of God in us. And amen, and what that does in our life and what that looks like. You know, I know a lot of interesting things have occurred in the world since I was here last. You know, my wife and I, we were traveling with family, and we see that there's a lot going on over there in the Middle East with Israel and Iran, and now the United States of America is involved. And, you know, I've had some questions, you know, people texting or emailing me and things asking, you know, what about all that? You know, what's going on, you know, there? Is this the beginning of World War III? Is, you know, what's going to happen? Well, I don't know everything that's going to happen. But I will just say this, and I want to remind the congregation, you know, of this, and I'll say the same thing to our Jamestown church, you know, tomorrow morning. You know, if you've been around here for any time, you know, over the last months, well, and actually years, you know, I've been talking about and just warning, you know, my congregations that, you know, there is a shaking that is coming to the earth. You know, just at different times, there was, you know, several messages and things that the Holy Spirit, you know, led me to say that, you know, there's a shaking that's, you know, coming to the earth. And, you know, that shaking is primarily a spiritual shaking, but it does show up in the natural world. And it is showing up in the systems of this earth. You know, things like governments, you know, things like nations, you know, the political realm, you know, things like social structures and financial systems and all those things are being shaken. There's absolutely no doubt. And I'm just here to tell you that shaking first begins with the church in across the world, but also, you know, maybe especially right here in America. And when I say church, I'm not just talking about, you know, one denomination. I'm not just talking about one local church. I'm talking about every, you know, born-again believer that is in the earth. That's the church. Amen. You know, regardless of what name's on the door, if you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ, the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know that the church is being shaken right now. And the scripture says that the shaking comes to discover who and what is real and authentic for God, that it may stand. And you can read that over there in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just reminding, you know, us of a few things here. But the shaking, you know, comes to the church because it's going to discover who and what is really planted by God versus who and what is not. You know, I will just say it this way. The Lord is definitely, you know, pruning his vineyard, you know, across the world and in our nation. You know, he's weeding his garden, so to speak. You know, you could say it like this. He's separating the wheat from the tares. You know, the Lord, of course, talked about that in the scripture. You know, that will also take place in the church. And as we get closer to the Lord's return and things like that, there will be, you know, a separation. But really what's going on is that the Lord's going to find out the New Testament talks about the glorious church. And then the New Testament talks about, you know, the false church, you know. And, you know, we're not here to call anybody false. We're not here to go attack anybody. But the scripture says it. You know, the scripture says that there are those that are really, that are seeking God and seeking his approval. And the scripture says then there are those that are seeking man's approval. And the scripture is very clear that if we seek man's approval, we cannot have the approval of God, right? And so sometimes we have to address, you know, some very challenging doctrine, you know, and sometimes people hear things out of the Word of God that we don't like to hear. But how many of you know we got to hear it whether we like it, you know, or not? And how many of you know God likes it, you know? And honestly, if we have a heart that's tender and after the Lord, we should rejoice whether we're being encouraged or whether we're being corrected. I don't know about you. I'll take it all. you know, I don't want, you know, if the Lord has to correct me, I want to know if I need to be corrected. God doesn't correct someone he's mad at. It's not about him being mad. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and correct. He's just loving on us if he's got to correct us. He doesn't want us to get hurt, right? We do that with our children, or we should be doing that with our children, right? We got to correct them and discipline them. And so, you know, the Lord does, you know, do that, and he just doesn't want us, you know, to get hurt. But there are those that seek, you know, God's, you know, approval, and there's also those that seek man's approval. And the shaking is going to find out who's after God's approval versus who is after man's approval, all right? And we just can see it every day. Right in the news. I mean, it just is getting more and more evident. The battle between good and evil is just being played right out. Right out in front of us. I mean, you know, the conscience of this nation is at stake right now. There's a battle raging to determine what kind of country this is going to be. Is it, you know, a Judeo-Christian nation, or is it a woke progressive nation? Well, there's a battle going on. It's going on in politics. It's going on in the news. It's going on in the homes. You know, that battle is playing out, and what that is a battle of good and evil. And it is happening right here. And so we're seeing that shaking, you know, taking place. And, you know, we just got to decide. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the tares. I want to be the wheat. You know what I mean? I don't want to be a tare is something that looks like the real thing. You know what? Remember when Jesus said that? He said there will be a time when the tares will be allowed to grow with the wheat. A tare is a plant that looks very wheat-like, but it's not wheat. It's not food. It's actually a destructive plant. But the Lord said there will, you know, give a time where it looks like it's all wheat, but there's wheat and there's tares. And there's a time when he's going to separate those that look like the real thing from those that are the real thing. And so that's what's going on. Amen. And so we see some of these things taking place, you know, in the geopolitical world with Israel and Iran. And I'm just going to tell you who's going to win. Israel. You cannot take them off the earth. God has got a plan. The Philistines couldn't do it. The Jebusites couldn't do it. The Assyrians couldn't do it. All the Hittites, Hebutites, all them, they couldn't do it. The Persians won't be able to do it either. And you say, Persians, who are they? Well, that's the nation of Iran was just not too long ago called Persia. And Persia is all over the Bible and prophecy. And if you're interested, you could read Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. That prophesies the war between Israel and Persia. And it won't be Persia alone. Eventually, it will include nations like Russia and Libya and all this and that. But I'm here to tell you, you know, that the thing that the church or every believer needs right now more than anything is not a political lesson on Iran. It is not a political lesson on Israel. What the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs all over this world more than anything in these days is to stay and walk and live in the love of God. Because if we're not careful, we will allow the events of the world to distract us and to pull us into, you know, listen, it's okay to study these things out. You know, I mean, I just gave you several scriptural references you can look at, you know, but don't get so drawn into war and get drawn into the political realm and those things. You know, be very careful because it can take you out of the love of God very quickly. Right? Remember the five things that Jesus warned us about in Matthew chapter 24 in the last days? He said, number one, don't be deceived. How does any Christian get deceived? Well, what deception is when we believe that lies are more important or more real than the truth. All right? So the Word of God is what will make us deception proof. Folks, we're called disciples. You know, the word disciple means students. You know, every single believer is supposed to be a student of the Word of God, right? Right? The scripture says, study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. You know, the only student in the room cannot be the pastor, right? It's got to be every believer. You know, he said, number one, don't be deceived. Remember the second thing? He said, don't be troubled. He didn't say you can prevent all troubles. He said, don't be a troubled or a worried person that is given to fear. Because a troubled person will be an unstable person. And an unstable person will not be able to hear the voice of the Lord or to hear his leading in his direction. The third thing that Jesus said is don't be offended. Don't be offended in these days. There's going to be so many opportunities for people to tick you off. All right? I'll tell you what. You're going to see, we're going to talk about in the Word. People, I'll tell you what, is it me or have things gotten just much more ruthless and vicious and unloving and uncaring even since the whole pandemic stuff? Absolutely. It's 100% going on, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here tonight. The fourth thing that Jesus said, he said, don't betray one another. Don't betray one another. You know, there's going to be a temptation for Christians in these last days to destroy the divine relationships or the bonds that he sets up in our life. That could include marriage. That could include, you know, Christian brothers and sisters. That could include relationships with, you know, a spiritual leadership, your pastors and so on. There's divine bonds that God sets up in our life. And we know that the end days, Satan himself will try to destroy the bonds that God has set up in our lives, right? Amen. And then the fifth thing, remember what Jesus said? Don't allow the love for God to grow cold or the love of God to grow cold. The scripture characterizes these last days as a very unloving, vicious, brutal, malicious kind of environment, folks. And if we're not careful, we can know all the Bible prophecy about every war and every nation, and all of a sudden, next thing we forget to walk in the love of God. Because that is the church's number one directive. Walk in love. Walk in love. Why do we need to walk in love? Because I'll tell you what, the harvest needs it. There are souls that are going to come into the kingdom. Jesus said, by this love shall all men know that you are my disciples. You know, love has got to be the dinner bell for the gospel. You know, there's souls waiting to see, you know, they're not waiting to see how much we know. They're waiting to know how much we care. You know, I said that a little off. You know, I think the saying is they don't care about what you know. They want to know how much you care. And that's really true. And if the church just becomes this political machine, then we're going to miss it. All right. And so we're going to talk about not missing the directive of walking in the greatest love of all. Are you ready? All right. Well, we're going to give you a few things here tonight that you need to know about God's love. Have you found Romans chapter 5? And here we go. So what do we need in these last days? We need to be taught about the love of God. Yes, it's okay to go study end time stuff. Actually, I'm very much that guy, and I've taught in-depth series. That's you know, on the end times and all that. But make sure you don't allow the love of the things of God, the love of God, to grow cold in your life. Go to Romans 5, and let's look at verse 5. And we're just going to jump right into this. Here's the number one thing that you need to know about the love of God, all right? Love is our nature more than it is our behavior. Let me say that again. The love of God, love, meaning the love that God has, the love that God put into us, is more of our nature. It is our nature more than it is our behavior. We need to know this, and we need to understand this. Let me read this verse, and then we'll make some comments about it. The Word says this, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says, and hope makes not ashamed because, everyone say because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. Folks, here's the good news. When we get born again, oh boy, let's just back it up for a few seconds. Do we have anybody here that you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Yeah, amen. I believe just about everybody, if not every single person in this room, has confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The moment you got saved and took Jesus by faith, the Bible says that you were born of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said over there in John 3:3 and 3:4? Remember he talked about being born of the Spirit, born of above, from above, and so on? Amen. So when you're born of the Spirit, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to you and changes your nature. Folks, I'm going to say something that, you know, I'm not trying to get too deep on you. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we think salvation is, you know, something that we just need to go to heaven. Folks, I got good news. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. All right, that, and believe me, that sure does beat the alternative, right? Okay, you want to go to heaven? Praise the Lord. Let's get as many people as we possibly can into heaven. Yeah. Salvation is the number one message of the church. It should always be first and foremost. It is the greatest blessing. You know, that doesn't mean there isn't other things that God has for you, but it is by far and away the greatest need for every human being. Amen? Amen. The message of the church should not be about prosperity first. It should not be about anything first, you know, over salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every single one of us are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Every single one of us should win souls to the kingdom of heaven. But when you got born again, or when you lead somebody else to Jesus, at that moment, salvation isn't a matter of just making sure someone goes to heaven. God didn't give us Jesus just to make sure we go to heaven. He gave us Jesus because we needed a new nature. Our nature without Christ is sin. It is depravity, right? It is lost, all right? Jesus said this over there in John 8:44. He was talking to people that were the religious leaders of the day. Remember when he said this to the Pharisees? He said, "You are of your father, the devil," right? That's a pretty bold thing to say to somebody. He was just letting them know, anyone who is not in relationship with God, you have one of two choices. Everyone has a father somewhere, spiritually speaking. It can either be God, which is his preference, or if we're not born again, Jesus himself said, then they have a father. His name is Satan. Whoa. Why? Because before a person gets born again, they have the nature of sin. Or they have the fallen nature, the scripture says, right? So salvation, Jesus wasn't given to us because God just, you know, needed a way to get us to heaven. God needed to change our nature. He needed to change our spiritual DNA. He needed to change who we are in our hearts. Because man's heart, apart from God, is a murderer, a thief, and a liar, right? Right? And if man is going to experience eternal life, humanity needs a new nature, all right? And the nature that he put on the inside of us when we got born again is the nature of God's love, all right? The scripture says that hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad, or literally you could say it this way, is deposited into our spirit or deposited into our heart. God changes our nature from sin, hate, lying, and murdering, and all these things. He changes our nature to love and mercy and grace. Aren't you glad? Yes. Amen. That's the moment when you are born of the Holy Spirit, love is given to you. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Go over there just a few pages there in your New Testament. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Is it okay if I teach a little bit here tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord. Go to Galatians 5:22. How many of you remember the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens. These things are imparted to you when you get born again. Amen. Aren't you glad that God's love is on the inside of you? That means all of us have the potential right now to be completely patient. I know. It's like, really? Listen, that doesn't mean we always are. All right, but love never fails, but sometimes we fail love, right? We know that. Love itself doesn't fail, but sometimes we fail to act in love. Is there anybody in here that you've ever failed to act in love? Yes. Any married people here tonight that have ever failed? Yes. We know that can happen, right? But we see this in Galatians 5:22, when you're born again, it says the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or literally what's departed or imparted into your spirit. Your new nature is what? Notice the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The first thing that God needed to give mankind, if mankind was going to stop stealing, stop killing, stop plundering, stop being just like the devil, right? Isn't that what Jesus said about the thief? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. How is God going to get an abundant life, a full life to humanity? He had to change our nature. He had to change our nature. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's our new nature. Joy. That's our new nature. Say, well, Pastor, I don't feel the joy. Well, I've got good news. You don't have to feel it. You just have to believe it. Yeah, amen. What does that mean that everything is going to feel like joy in your life? No. What does the scripture say over there in James chapter 1 and verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, and troubles. If you have to count it joy, aren't you glad the scripture didn't say you had to feel it? Right? You have to count it joy. See, a lot of Christians, we're waiting to feel something before we believe it. But remember, Thomas, he thought that way and Jesus rebuked him. Remember, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is alive unless I see the scars in his hand and the scar in his side. And then Jesus walked through the door, literally. Remember that? The door didn't even open. He walked through the wall. We're not told one way or the other. The Bible just says Jesus then appeared into that room. And the first one he wanted to talk to, he said, Thomas, come on over here. He said, come here. If you're not going to believe, here's the scar in my hand. Here's the scar in my side. He says, you have seen and now you believe, but blessed are those that haven't seen and still believe. God doesn't want us to always have to feel something before we believe it. He wants us to believe it, right? Right now. How many of you believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love? How many of you believe that the love of God is in you right now? How many of you believe it? All right, most of us. Praise the Lord. It says love, joy, peace. Look at the next word, long-suffering. That's the word patience in a lot of modern Bibles, but I love how the King James defines it as long-suffering, or I like this definition, cheerful endurance. God gives us a supernatural ability to love like He loves, right? To have joy like He has, to have the peace that He has, and the cheerful endurance. What does that mean? You can put up with anybody. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Number one, what we're talking about here, love is our nature, not just our behavior. Why? Why would I say something like that? Because let me ask you a question. Have you ever known any really nice, loving, unsaved people? Yeah, absolutely. You know, I'm just going to ask you this question. Have you ever known any unsaved people that might even at times act nicer than some of your Christian friends? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Have you ever sometimes, you know, scratch your head wondering why sometimes unbelievers are nicer to you than some believers? It can happen. Yeah, I know some really wonderful, nice, caring, loving people who have not made Jesus their Lord and Savior. So if behavior was all that God's looking for, then we wouldn't need Jesus, right? Jesus even, he dealt with this in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, if you love those that love you in return, what reward do you have? He said, do not even the sinners do the same? Sinners can be good to one another. Absolutely. Jesus said that. See, so God wasn't trying to give us new behavior as much as he was trying to give us a new nature. And nature, the nature of love is our new nature in God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this love is obviously, you know, very important. Let's talk about some things that this love in us will do. The love of God in us will drive us to obey God. Can you bring up John 15:10? You don't need to turn there, but we'll have it up on the screen. John 15:10. The love of God, when it is in your heart, will drive you or motivate you to obey God. Yes. Let me show you what Jesus said over here in John 15:10. Jesus speaking, he says, if you keep my commandments, whoa. Meaning Jesus saying, if you do what I say, you shall abide in my love. Wow. So notice, to be in the love of Christ, you got to obey him. Well, Jesus said something almost identical in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said something very similar in Luke 6:46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do nothing that I say? That was one of the verses that changed my life. Because there was a time when I was in my early 20s, I claimed to be a Christian, and then I looked at my life, I did nothing that Jesus said. And I realized I could not claim the lordship of Jesus Christ until I obeyed him. Oh boy, it got quiet in here. But Pastor, I thought that, you know, I feel the love from God. I just feel God's love. And it doesn't matter what I do, as long as I have the loving vibe from God. I'm here to tell you, with God, it is not a feeling, right? The rock song from the 70s taught us better, right? It's more than a feeling. There it is. You know, someone was going to start singing it. Who sang that? Boston? Oh, my goodness. All right, let's not go down that road. I know. Well, hey, you know. Right. Just happen to remember that, all right? But, you know, it is. It is. You know, with God, it is. Love is not a feeling or a vibe. Love is action. With God, love is not just what you feel from God. Love is obedience. This love that God put in you, this new nature that he gave you, should motivate you to obey him. Folks, when we say we love God, but then we don't obey him, I'm here to tell you, you don't love him. Oh, ouch. Well, praise the Lord. That went over well. Moving along now, right? He has given us a motivation with this love to obey God. God has literally, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you will stay in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Imagine that. Jesus actually expects his people to be Christ-like. We are seeing today a Christianity that is trying to remove Christ out of Christianity. That's why the scripture prophesies Jesus standing at the door of his church knocking to get in. Do you ever, stay tuned for that message. You know, do you know that the prophecy says that there will come a day where Jesus will stand on the outside of the church trying to get into it? I'm here to tell you, you're living in those days right now, brothers and sisters. You know, just because you call yourself a church doesn't mean Jesus is in the midst of it. Oh boy, but anyway, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, just like I've kept my Father's commandments, and I stayed or dwelled in his love. God gave us this new nature, this love that motivates us to obey God, so that we do things that have eternal purpose and produces eternal reward. God put a nature in you so that you will do things that will produce eternal purpose and an eternal reward. Aren't you glad? In essence, God has put a nature in you. Why are you here on a Saturday night? There's something on the inside of you driving you to obey God. There's something motivating you. So that means that God is so good to give us a nature like himself. So we make sure we don't waste the life that we have on this earth. The love of God will make sure that we are doing eternal things here and not wasting our time on this earth. Folks, how many of you know this life on earth is very short, but yet it is incredibly important. Every day matters. Every day has to have an eternal purpose. Amen. Glory to God. That love that was put on the inside of you should drive that eternal purpose. When we see Christians that start to, you know, have no eternal purpose, we better start checking up on the love of God and the love for God. Are you here tonight? Yeah, praise the Lord. This love helps us not to waste this life. And look at this. Jesus said this, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. I love that. Meaning this, the more we obey God, the more we learn to love him and know him. The more we obey him, the more we learn about him. But the more we learn about him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to keep obeying him. The more that we obey him, the more that we know him. The more that we know him, the more we want to keep obeying him. The more that we obey him, right? Do you see how this cycle? See, a lot of Christians never get into this cycle of obeying God and knowing Him, right, and keeping that cycle going. There's a lot of people, they get born again, they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they don't immediately start obeying God. We want to do our best to help them to start obeying God as soon as possible so they can stay in that love of God. The more you learn about Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you want to obey Him. The more you obey Him, the more grace shows up in your life. Now grace is evident, and people start noticing, wow, look at, they just can't stop serving God. And then blessing starts to show up, so you start loving Him more and obeying Him more. You see the cycle that I'm talking about? The love of God was given to us to move us to do something for Him. Are you here? Well, three of you are here. Amen. The more we obey God, the more humility it produces. Then that means the more grace is released in our lives. Many never get into this cycle because they think that, you know, they don't have to do anything for God. They don't have to obey God. They think, well, I just feel His love. I'm here to tell you. I'm going to say something very harsh. Are you ready? Yeah. Promise you're going to love me after I say this. God does not care if we feel Him or not. I know that's going to upset somebody because Christians are trying to feel God. God wants you to believe Him. He wants you to obey Him. Have you ever had a day when the last thing it seems like you can feel in this life is God? Aren't you glad God didn't go anywhere? Say, well, I'm waiting to feel God. I want to just feel Him. And you know what? There's times when God's presence is tangible, but I'm just here to tell you, God isn't trying to accommodate our feelings. God doesn't move on feelings, folks. He moves on faith. He moves on obedience. Love is not a feeling. And I know that song is playing in everyone's head now. It isn't a feeling. It's actions. I hear, you know, Christians all the time, I love God. I just have a love for Him. You can be tender-hearted for God, but be in complete disobedience. Just because you're tender for God doesn't mean anything until you obey Him. Are you here? I know. I told you some of this stuff, it challenges us. We don't always want to hear it, but it's true. Oh, praise the Lord. Here's what the love of God does in your life. It'll draw you to Him. That love, that new nature on the inside will draw you to God. I'll say it this way. That love of God on the inside of my heart, it won't let me go, if I could say it that way. It will not let me drift away from God. I don't know how to say that. You know, have you ever just found yourself maybe just a little bit in this Christian life ever getting, you know, spiritually lazy? Sure. You ever felt yourself kind of start wanting to drift a little bit? But all of a sudden you get a reminder on the inside, wait a minute, not doing this, not getting away, no, I'm going to serve God. He is first, He is foremost. Doesn't mean you've necessarily done anything wrong, but you ever just felt that, just kind of that drifting or that, we'll call it this way, coasting? Or have you ever had your spiritual life start to stall? You know what I mean? Like, there's a lot of Christians, I see it all the time as a pastor, their spiritual life will start to stall. And that love on the inside is like an alarm that tells you, hold on, you're about to drift or you're about to stall. You know, I'm not a pilot, but I know a lot of professional pilots. And so that gives me the right to talk like as if I'm one. No, it doesn't. I'm kidding. Praise the Lord. But I do know this, that just about every airplane that is licensed to fly, it will have what they call a stall indicator. And these little planes, like these little Cessna 152, 172s and whatnot, that stall indicator, an airplane will stall. That doesn't mean the engine stops. An airplane stalls when air over the wings is disrupted or moving too slow to keep that airplane airborne, okay? And so if the plane doesn't have the right, you know, airspeed, or if the air over the wings is disrupted, it'll stall. Maybe somebody's, you know, they're climbing too fast or don't have enough power or whatever. All of a sudden, there will be a little alarm. If that airplane stalls, then it can fall. And you don't want that to happen, And so there's a little alarm in those airplanes. In those little planes, it's like a little buzzer or a whine. It'll go, that's what it sounds like, you know? And you don't want to hear that if you're in one of those little planes. But that's just an indicator to the pilot, hey, I need more wind speed, whether I got to increase power or I got to point the nose of the airplane down. How many remember about 15, 17 years ago, there was an airplane up in Buffalo that crashed? You know, it was a Continental flight, what was it, 3402, crashed up there in Cheektowaga near Buffalo, and everybody on that plane died. Well, you know why that plane crashed? Because as it was coming in for a landing, ice started to build up on the wings. It disrupted the airflow over the wings, and that aircraft started to stall. Well, that aircraft had a stall protection, you know, program on it, where if it detected a stall, it would automatically point the nose of the airplane down. Because, see, our natural reflexes would be to pull the airplane up. But what you want to do is you want to point that nose down so you get a little bit more speed, so that speed will help keep you, you know, keep lift, you know, of that aircraft. Well, that pilot, that captain of that airplane, he was not well trained in that system. And so when that plane detected that stall, it automatically pointed the nose of the aircraft down, and he wrestled against it. His natural instinct was to pull back on the yoke, which when he did that, it lifted the nose of the plane. It stalled right out, and it turned over, and it pancaked right to the ground, and everyone was lost, right? That's what happened. And in that plane, if you heard the data box there, the recording in the plane, you could hear the stall indicator saying, you know, stall warning, and then it would start to move the yoke on itself. See, the love of God is like an alarm on the inside of us. When our spiritual life is starting to stall, there's something on the inside of you that tells you, I've got to stay faithful. I can't do that. I can't allow myself to drift away. It's a supernatural stall warning so it does not destroy or hurt our lives. Amen. Are you getting something out of this? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, when I was a charter boat captain, I was trained down there in Florida and all that. That was what I thought I'd be doing with my life. And then God had different plans. And, when we would be on some of these bigger, you know, sailboats and whatnot, they would have a drift indicator. So if you were anchored out one night, you know, and you thought the anchor was holding and you're sleeping, if that sailboat starts to drift off its anchor or drag its anchor, it starts to sound an alarm. I'll tell you what, the love of God is like a drift alarm in our hearts. It'll start to warn us. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you as I'm talking about this, you might even, you know, not have realized it until tonight that that's what's going on in your life. Like all of a sudden, you're like, well, is that what he's talking about? I just feel like, I need to get back in with God. I need to start serving him. I need to be faithful or whatever. That's the love of God, making sure you don't drift too far away. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Yes, the love of God will also motivate you to serve one another. Glory to God. Can you bring up Hebrews 6:10? I got to move this along. Praise the Lord. Look at, you know, we're going to bring up Hebrews 6:10. How many of you know we're supposed to serve one another in the house of God? You know, and the scripture tells us that God is not going to forget that. God will remember it forever. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 6:10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Yeah. Folks, how many of you know we're supposed to go to work for God? Yeah. Hello. Yeah. Works don't save you. Works are not the root of your salvation. They are the fruit of your salvation. When the love of God gets on your in your heart, I mean, when I got saved at 23 years old, it was like, all right, I got to go to church and do something for the Lord. Yeah. Amen. I'm glad I changed my life. That's why I'm not a sailboat captain anymore, because God had a different plan. It says, which you have showed towards his name when you work and you labor in love, right? It says that you have showed towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints. Do we have any saints here tonight? The word saints just means born again believers, and you do minister. See, the local church is our opportunity to labor for God. You know, And, you know, sometimes that word labor, it sounds, you know, tedious or boring or a drudge. But I tell you what, when you have put forth effort towards the people of God, God never forgets it. Because that love is driving you to do something for the people of God. Amen. And notice it has eternal fruit. It will have eternal remembrance before God. God's going to, you know, right there in that judgment day, he's going to say, wait a minute, I remember you labored for my people. You loved the people that I loved. You cared for my family. Amen. That's not just something a pastor does. That's something that we all do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. The love that God puts in our heart will remind us to love the things that God loves. Amen. He will put things in our heart through that love that we would have never considered without it. I'll tell you what, I never thought about, you know, serving in a local church before I was born again. You know, I didn't care about church. I didn't care about the tithe. I didn't care about what the preacher said. I didn't care about the Bible. But I tell you what, when I got saved, all of a sudden, for some reason, I started caring about what was written in here. All of a sudden, I cared about going to church. See, why? Because the love of God was putting a new value system on the inside. All of a sudden, I started to value what he values. The love of God will be on the inside of us, reminding us to value what God loves. Amen. Therefore, getting an eternal reward. Praise the Lord. God's love moves us to value things that spiritually will keep us safe. God's love will make sure that we fall in love with his things as opposed to falling in love with the things of the world, which will destroy us. Yes. Isn't it the mercy of God to give us an appetite to do something for him? As opposed to just loving the things of the world. I tell you what, when I got born again, I was an alcoholic. You know what? And about 6 to 8 months later, you know, and definitely a year later, I was not an alcoholic anymore. It took me 6 months, and I never had another drink again, and that would have been in the summer of 2002. And then I went another 6 months and never had another drink. And then on January 18th of 2003, I slipped up. I took a sip of a drink, and I knew as soon as I did that, I remember who I was sitting with, and I was in West Palm Beach, Florida, and I pushed that drink away from me, and I said, you've seen the last time that I will ever drink alcohol. January 18th of 2003, I pushed it away. Why? The love of God. I didn't value that anymore. See, all the 12, you know, point programs and all the attempts to try to get free, I'm telling you, what we need is to cultivate the love of God in our hearts. See, God gives us a new nature, and if we live out of that nature, you're not going to want to touch things that disappoint God. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Without God's love in us, we could never value anything that challenges the flesh. Have you ever been challenged in your flesh before? Have you ever? You've read this, right? You've read this, right? I mean, my goodness. I mean, do you ever just come across stuff? You know, you're reading the Bible, you're like, oh my goodness, guilty. You know, you're just like, I got to change that. I've had, you know, got to make a change or whatever. How is it that you can come to this point as a Christian where you can hear very challenging things from the Word and just love it? Yeah. Oh, tithe? Sure. Love to. Lift my hands and worship and praise God? Sure, you got it. Praise the Lord. You mean show up early and go home late? You got it. No problem. That's when the love of God gets... Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. How is it that all of a sudden you can go from somebody that... don't really care about these things, to all of a sudden, you know, I know this happened for me. I it's still happening for me. I think about the house of God all the time. I did that before I was a pastor, you know, and I'm just here to tell you, that's just God's love getting on the inside of you. That's God's nature. Love will tell you to value what God values. Amen. Here's another thing this love will do. It'll give you supernatural endurance. Did we read that? Brother, could you bring up 1 Corinthians 13:4? 1 Corinthians 13:4. You don't need to turn there. Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. This is what our nature is, folks. Say, well, Pastor, I've had Christians say things to me in the past. They'll say, you know what? I can see you're really into this God thing. I'm just not into it as much as you are. You know, folks, those words should never come out of our mouths. You know, when you get a revelation of what Jesus did for you, remember, what Mary was it? Was it Mary Magdalene that took the alabaster box? And remember how she had that very expensive ointment? If you study that out, that perfume that was in that little alabaster box was worth an entire year's salary. All right? I mean, we've got some expensive perfumes over here at the mall, I'm sure, but nothing that probably costs anywhere near to that. And everyone knew it was extraordinarily expensive. And remember what she did? She smashed it and she took that perfume, and what did she do with it? She wiped it upon Jesus' feet. Remember that? And remember the story how, you know, the Lord said, you know, she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Remember this? And she wept and just was so glad. And everyone told Jesus, hey, get her away. Jesus just, you know, explained, first of all, she was anointing him for his death. But also, you know, she loved much because she was forgiven much. She realized she had a revelation of all that the blood of Jesus was going to wash away from her. She had a revelation. I'm telling you, if every Christian would get a revelation of being washed from our sin, right, we would love him. We would serve him. Are you here? Look at 1 Corinthians. Go down to verse 4 if you could. That's the right chapter. Go down to verse 4. And of course, this is a very familiar passage. And in the King James, it used the word charity. But charity is the word for what, everybody? Love. Notice the first thing when it starts talking about what love will do. It says love suffers long. Or literally, like I said earlier, has cheerful endurance. When the love of God moves on the inside of your heart, you gain an ability to have cheerful endurance no matter what you're facing or who you're facing. Are you here? And we're going to start to wrap this up here in just a minute. Love suffers long. So, well, Pastor, I don't want to suffer at all. I don't want to have to put up with so-and-so. I don't want to have to deal with that situation. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the Scripture says this, not because everything in life is going to be easy, not because you're going to get your way every time, not everybody's going to treat you right. This is God's way of saying that life isn't fair. People aren't always good to you. You know, everything doesn't always feel good. Not everything is easy. So you're going to need a supernatural ability to endure. Notice God does not tell you to pray or to try to seek a way to avoid every situation in life. Yeah. You can't avoid every situation that's troublesome. You can't ignore or, just avoid everyone that mistreats you, right? So what'd God do? God didn't go and change all the scenarios. God didn't go and make sure that you avoid every troublesome thing. God said, no, what I will do is I'll give you my nature that has cheerful endurance and has the patience to put up with people that mistreat you. Aren't you glad? Amen. What does that mean? It means God's love will get us through any relationship problem. It means that God's love can get us through, you know, any scenario with a person or any trial in our life. Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, God's love is so enduring. It can outrun any bad situation. It can overcome any mistreatment that anyone's given you. And here's the good news. Endurance is exactly what the devil doesn't have. God's love never fails. The devil can't run as far as you can. The devil cannot outlast you. You can go a lot further, a lot longer, a lot beyond any demon or any devil on this earth. Because the love of God is on the inside of you and it never fails. Amen. These are things that are part of our nature, not because they're always a part of our behavior. None of us have always acted completely in love. You know what I mean by that? All right, we have failures in this. But the good news, it's our nature. And here's what the Holy Ghost would have me to say to you and why I said all that. This is what I felt. I was just, you know, sitting down in these scriptures, preparing this message, you know, and the Holy Ghost, you know, spoke to me and said, I want my people to believe that this nature is in them. I want my people to believe that this nature is in them. Why? Because you won't always feel it. It won't always seem it. Here is the emphasis that is being made here. We will have to grow, cultivate, and invest. And we have to prepare, and we have to constantly keep ourselves filled with this nature. This world is doing everything it can to distract us away from the love of God. There are so many vicious people. There are so many brutal things going on. There are so many things that just pull on us to get, you know, cold and you know, we live in a very impersonal world with devices and computers, you know, and all this stuff, you know, and people are criticizing on social media and all this stuff. It is drawing the love of God, I'm telling you, almost like it's drawing it out of them, meaning like they're distracted, they're setting the love of God aside. We got to make sure to constantly, you know, make sure that we're sowing the word of God's love into our life, constantly meditating on it, you know, always reminding ourselves, because we have to, you know, grow it. We have to prepare it. We have to take care of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. God wants us to believe that this nature is in us. Here's the good news. You can be completely patient if we'll give ourselves to that nature. You can be completely loving, even in a very tough situation. And, you know, even when people are very brutal and malicious to you, you still can forgive them. You can. No, not within yourself, but supernaturally by that nature of God that is on the inside of you. You can do it. Amen. You can endure through to the other side of any situation. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We've got to feed it. We've got to cultivate it. We've got to grow the love of God that's in our hearts. Because everything around us is trying to drag us away from it. Everything is trying to get us to fade back into our old nature. The world is going to try to contaminate us, right? Trying to make us brutal and mean and cold, folks. But I'm here to tell you, the love of God will keep you clean. You know what I mean by that? Have you ever washed your car with a bucket of soap? Anyone ever do that before? You know, you ever get your sponge or whatever you're using and you got your clean bucket of suds and you're washing your car and you keep dunking that, you know, sponge or rag or whatever in there or your brush and you get about halfway through washing your car and you look into that bucket and that clean bucket of soap is not clean anymore. It's now filthy. And you think to yourself, well, I can't be cleaning the other half of the car with this. So one thing I do when I'm washing my car, you know, I'll just take the hose with the fresh water. And what I do is I just stick that in the bucket and I turn it on as I continue to wash the car. And that fresh water is coming in and it just bubbles up and bubbles out. And I let that hose run until it lifts all the cruddy water out. And then I go back and I've got a fresh, clean bucket of soap sitting there waiting for me when I go back to it. This is why we need to put the Word of God in us when it comes, you know, to the love of God. We need to meditate on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Because what that is, it's putting like fresh water into us. And it's taking all those dirty temptations to be mean and cruel and sharp and harsh. And it will start to lift that stuff right out of you. It'll cleanse you and get that filth out of your life. Amen? Amen. And that's what the Word of God is. Do you know what I mean by that? Yeah. Put that fresh hose in there and all that water's dirty if you just let it run long enough. Yeah. You know, every once in a while I'll do a radiator flush on my car. I know no one does that anymore, but they should. You know, you don't realize the trouble that is waiting in your radiator. I promise I don't have a radiator shop. But what you do is that you unscrew the plug at the bottom of the radiator. You put a hose in the top of the radiator, and you turn that hose on, and you just look underneath that radiator. And at first, it'll be cruddy and rusty and gunky. And then you let it run long enough, and all of a sudden, it'll just start running pure, clean water. And you don't stop until that water runs clean. That's exactly what we need to do with the Word of God. Start getting it into our heart until, you know, that anger goes away. Until we stop losing our temper. Until we stop being malicious and attacking towards people. Until we can be patient with our spouse. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm wrapping this up right here. I didn't even get through half the message, but that's why we're going to have next week. Praise the Lord. Real quickly, though, before we go, I just wanted to share, I know I have it somewhere here in my notes, some of the things that are an indicator if you are falling back into the old nature and not walking in the love of God. Are you ready? Yeah. All right, here we go. Here's the number one indicator that you're giving into the old nature and not living out of the new nature of love in your heart. The number one indicator is this: offense. Here's the wonderful supernatural truth about God's word. If you will get filled with his love and reminded of his love, you can live offense free. I know. So, oh no, something's always going to offend me. It doesn't have to. Believe me, I know I'm not there yet either. I'm just saying we don't have to live offended. All right? Folks, when I'm talking about interactions with people, I'm talking about just our normal interactions. Obviously, if somebody was abusing somebody, you know, if there was physical abuse, right, that's a crime. Now, that's got to be handled a different way, all right? Yes, we can forgive, you know, even the most atrocious things that have happened to us, but, I just want people to know that I'm talking about here about normal relationship interactions. If somebody did something criminal to somebody, well, then they would need to face the law, right? You understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about just our normal relationships and so on, all right? But if we're offended all the time, that is a clearest sign that we're walking in the old nature. Here's another indicator: loss of temper. If we're always losing our temper, we're not giving in to the new nature of God's love. Here's another one, and we'll end here, and this is going on all over the body of Christ. I don't know what happened since COVID, you know, and we don't really have much of that around here, I have to say, and I'm very pleased to say that. But there seems to be an absolute epidemic of Christians all of a sudden accusing one another, blaming one another. You know, all over social media, there's all these movements to try to accuse and expose everyone's doctrine. Folks, all of a sudden, you know, this has happened a couple of times over the last 20 years that I've been a pastor, but all of a sudden, even recently, it's just happening more and more where I'm getting letters in the mail or people sending me letters. You know, you said this, I saw your video, you're a false this, you're a false that. I cannot imagine in my life, and I mean, I'm talking, these are pastors, you know, doing this stuff. And I couldn't imagine for the life of me sitting down, writing a letter to another pastor in a church to tell them how wrong they are. Folks, you know, when you start giving into, where do accusational thoughts come from? The accuser of the brethren is who? The devil. The scripture says that he's the accuser of the brethren. Folks, does this church do everything right? No. Is there any such thing as a perfect church anywhere? No. But, you know, and I'm just using that as an illustration. Be very careful because it seems to be going around, and I don't mean just recently, but over the last 5 years especially, Christians are feeling empowered through social media. Like everything's about exposing, you know, somebody. You know, it's all about, well, oh, they said this. What they mean by that? That's wrong, and this is wrong. Everyone's wrong. I'm here to tell you, if you're sitting down to write letters to churches to tell them how bad their doctrine is or something like that, I'm here to tell you the devil told you to do that. Yeah. I'm just here to tell you. If you're sitting around accusing somebody because, oh, what are they, how'd they get that job? What do they make? What do they have? I'm here to tell you, accusing thoughts are of the devil. I'll tell you what, if you're married, the devil will try to give you accusational thoughts against your spouse all the time. Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? They should have said this. They should have done that. Be careful of that. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and God is not the author of accusational thoughts. Listen, the scripture says if we have a problem with somebody, go to them. Remember what Jesus said? Go and talk to them. All of a sudden, you know, people, you know, are criticizing people they've never met. I mean, it's amazing the letters I've gotten. You know what? The funny thing is, I've never gotten a letter from somebody I've actually met. Not one. Not one in 20 years did somebody actually send me a letter or, you know, some kind of email where they were criticizing, you know, what we were doing here or in Jamestown or whatever, you know, and never from a letter, you know, from a pastor that I actually met. Not once. Why is that? Because people don't realize the devil starts to pound on their mind to get them to accuse one another. Folks, be very careful of that. That is one of the main indicators that you're walking in the old nature. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If there was something that a brother of two pastors, you know, if a pastor came to me, you know, from the community and said, hey, you know, I saw this, you wrote this in the paper or whatever, and sat down and have a conversation, I'd be all for it. Yeah. You know? And if for some reason he made a point and realized I was wrong, I would be happy to confess that. But I'm using this as an illustration. Be careful. Don't just go after people, criticize them because they do something that you don't understand or you don't like. Are you here tonight? The love of God would not do that. Amen. Did you get some help here? Well, let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Thank you for your goodness. Father, we see this, that you gave us a new nature, and that nature is love. Father, we see what that love of God will do on the inside of us. It'll motivate us to obey you. Father, it'll give us a cheerful endurance. Father God, we thank you. It'll give us patience. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you that that love will be like an alarm on the inside of our heart, letting us know if we're drifting in our Christian walk. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Thank you, Lord, for this new nature. It doesn't mean that we always act in it. But Father, if we will fill ourselves up with it, Lord, you said that love never fails. Thank you, Lord God. You are so wonderful and so gracious. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? And I know just about everyone here, but I don't know every single person. There's a couple of faces that maybe are just new to me. And so I just want to make sure to always give this invitation. Ask yourself that question, is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is a matter of the heart, and it is the matter of speaking that prayer of faith, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If that's you here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, I need to know that I'm saved. I need to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you walk down front or do anything like that. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, I'm going to encourage you, take that small step towards God. and lift your hand. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, can you just lift your hand real quick? Anybody? I don't see any hands. I'm not surprised. I do have the sense that we're believers in here. Father God, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, thank you for this new nature. Thank you, Lord, for this love that you put in our hearts. We can live out of it. We can grow it. Father, we can absolutely cultivate it and live out of it every day. We bless you, Lord God. And Father, we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. You get some help here tonight? Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we say that your blessing is upon each one here tonight. Father, we just say that your angels go before us. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shout in. Amen. You are dismissed.